I got married when I was 21 years old. And Alicia, my wife, was a tender lass. I had to negotiate with my mother-in-law to be. Part of the agreement was that I would bring her home every year, or at least made sure she got to see her mother on a regular basis. And of course, since I wanted to get married very badly, I just agreed. Anything you say right now. I should have agreed to let her talk to Alicia on the phone whenever she wanted. But anyway, what that has boiled down to is that every year I get in the car and make the, 18-hour drive to Louisiana. And the first fourth of it is really, really good. Alicia and I are getting caught up on things going on and talking and venting and laughing and all that. And then sometime after Nashville, between Nashville and Memphis, I start wearing down. And between Memphis and Jackson, Mississippi, I go comatose. It's just a carrot driving the car. By the time we're getting down to Jackson. And I think that you know what I'm talking about. You're driving, you're not sleeping. But you're just like this. And in that weird kind of mental state, you're like, it's like you're sleeping with your eyes open. And you start having these weird thoughts, like, I wonder if I'm ever going to be bald. It's strange stuff. Strange stuff. And you're kind of in that zone. And somewhere, somehow, you ever done this? When you're in that kind of state, you hit something. And I mean, you hit something. And it's just, you hit it just hard enough where, well, there are three reactions that occur in the car. The first reaction is your whole body. It feels like somebody opened your head and poured in a bucket of adrenaline all the way down in your feet. You can feel it in your fingertips. Okay, that's reaction number one. And you're looking up in the rear view. What that was. The second reaction is Alicia, who is sleeping next to me, wakes up and says, "What are you doing?" And then I get mad because she got mad. And I said, "Oh, nothing. I just did 70 through a McDonald's drive-thru." Reaction number three, Elizabeth, who is sound asleep in the back of the car and been that way since we left, wakes up and says, "Dad, did we crash?" And then you're looking up in the rearview mirror trying to find out what is that thing that you ran over. And you're also looking to see if your muffler's back there. There's a dark shape in the middle of the road. What was it? Keep doing that. And you're swerving. Actually, the danger is ahead of you now, not behind you. But you want to know what that thing was. What that thing was. And Alicia says, "Maybe you hit a piece of tire." And I don't know. That thing had hair on it. It's funny. Everybody in the car has observations about what that was. What was that thing we hit? Elizabeth's got her observation, which I ignore. I don't think that was a piece of tire. I think it was a piece. Everybody's got an idea. Well, this whole thing, if you hadn't already figured it out, is an analogy. Because as a group of people, we ran over something. We hit something. And it seems like that we were just kind of peaceful and just cruising along, and then boom! And then everybody in the vehicle has opinions about what that thing was. Everybody's got feelings about it. What was it? We've even got ideas about where the problem might have started. And oh, incidentally, in case you're brand new in the room and you just don't know what we're dancing around here, let me just say it outright for you. This church, as well as a number of other churches, were in a global coordination with a particular ministry and a number of other churches, and we suffered a fracture and a break. And it was really, really difficult on a lot of us. I personally got sued, not just as part of a church corporation, but I was sued as an individual. Oh, that was fun. You know, you pull up, and there's this love note inside of your door. He's calling you to court, and that's not to say I do. It's a sting in there, and the people that send it to you are praying. They're saying, oh, Lord Jesus, let us win. Let us have victory. In other words, let us put this, let's win in court and put this guy's family on the street. And that's kind of what the feeling is when you're going through that type of thing. Now, some of you didn't get touched directly by this. You heard all kinds of terrible things. Well, I was in ground zero, okay? I was part of the lightning rod of it. So I am a little qualified to air out some first-person experiences related to this. I didn't hear about it. I was that. I was one of the ones driving the car when it boom, ran over that thing. Or I got ran over. Well, somebody looked in the rear view and said, I don't know what it was, but it had a southern accent.
That hair on it.
That hair on it. It wasn't long. What this has caused many of us to do is to kind of begin to sort through some things. That is difficult, especially if you feel like you bought a package. It's kind of like, excuse me, I bought the deluxe recovery package. You know, with teachings and attitudes and all practices included. I paid dearly for that. Now, I try to laugh so we don't all cry about it, okay? But the fact of the matter is we burned bridges. We offended in-laws. We lived in difficult places, like I've lived up north. That's hard. They call Louisiana the sportsman's paradise. And I'm living up in Ohio. Okay, if you've got to break ice, you are not fishing. And again, I'm sorry if you feel like I'm being too light about it, but I feel like sometimes you got to laugh, or otherwise you'll cry over it.
Yeah.
Now, the good news is this, and I think Vern brought this out, and I believe it's very, very appropriate to say, not everything behind us was a bad thing.
Yeah.
Let's face it, I remember many times I did stuff because that's what the thing was doing. Well, I kind of wish I hadn't done that. But there were many, 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 many times the Lord Jesus, and I know the Lord Jesus led me and spoke to me about things, and I did that. You know, it's funny how He can just get into any situation, even if it's a difficult church situation, even if it's a movement kind of situation, and He can get in there and still speak and work in your life. So the good news is this, you have not wasted your life. Now, you may have a harder time if you, in fact, did just buy the farm. I'll just buy everything without question. I'll do everything that everybody else does without question. I'll let peer pressure make me do things I know I shouldn't have done. I'll disobey Jesus in the name of pleasing the program. All right, well, maybe now it's going to be harder for you because you might have given up some very, very precious things. In fact, some brothers, hopefully not too many of them, I know like one or two where I'm from, just felt like it was too hard to do the sorting through thing. And I believe Vern brought this up too, the idea of, could you please just tell me now what are we doing? Just define it for me. Come on. You know, just tell me what this thing is now. What do I believe now? Again, if I'm making light of this, I'm poking fun at not only you but me too. Amen. There's something in all of us that just feels like it's just more comfortable being told what to believe, and as long as it's somewhat rational, okay, I can believe that. But now that we're being forced to sort through things again, that's difficult. Some of us feel like, I just can't go back to being a seeker again. I can't go back there. That was a romantic phase in my past. And I just can't go back there. It's too hard. Well, I'm telling you this, you got to go back. You got to recover that. You want to talk about recovery? How about let's recover this? Seeker's status. You know, seekers are really something. They've got a hunger for the Bible that won't quit. It seems like they've got boundless energy to pray because they're terrified. Because they don't know what's next. Think about it. I want you to think back to your romantic days with Jesus before a blanket or whatever it is got thrown on top of you. How many times? Oh, should we move there? I don't know. You know, it's not like, well, let's call brother so-and-so and see what he says. It wasn't like that. It's kind of like, well, let's read the Bible. Maybe there are answers in the Bible, and let's pray. And darn it, I'm not getting through. Okay, those are seekers.
Amen.
Kind of experience. We've got to come back to that. Now, I'm going to, as the brothers alluded to, we're kind of covering this whole topic of going forward in three stages. One is Peter's point of view. The other was Paul's point of view. Now, I'm going to cover John a little bit. Appropriate, right? I'm going to cover the Apostle John. And I'm going to cite as an example the church in Ephesus. Think about the church in Ephesus. When you think of Ephesus, what are you thinking of? I think of six wonderful, power-packed chapters. Right in the middle of the Bible, right, Vern? Okay, after Vern spoke, that's what we're thinking about. Six chapters packed with revelation. Deepest book in the Bible. I think, as a matter of fact, I heard once, I hope Tom doesn't mind if I quote him, Tom McNaughton. But it's kind of like, you know, you're reading your way through the Bible and you get to Galatians and you open the door. And there's this room with this big solid object in it. And you kind of... And then you open the door and there's Philippians. Ephesians is deep. When I think of Ephesians, I think of the book of Ephesians. I rarely think of the epistle to the Ephesians in Revelation chapter 1 or Revelation chapter 2. I don't like to think about that one. I like to think about the former one. And now listen, if your church happens to be Ephesus, or let's change the name, if your church happens to be Goshen, and that book got written to you, that's saying something. If I can write Ephesians to your church, if I was Paul, and I could write Ephesians to your church, that's saying something.
Amen.
About your ability to receive.
Amen.
That means you've got some seeing ability.
Amen.
The eyes of your heart are either have been enlightened to a certain extent, or they're about to be.
Amen.
You got chosen. Amen. To receive the deepest book of the New Testament. Congratulations. Now, you would say, if a church has that on its resume, that church is doing well. That's not going to turn into any lame group anytime soon. Now, I want you to keep that in mind. And please turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verse 2. And now this is Jesus talking. The ascended Lord Jesus, who's looking at the church in Ephesus, and he has something to say. I'm using the New King James Version, if you don't mind. I like it. Revelation 2:2 says, I know your works. Now, this is the Lord talking to Ephesus, church in Ephesus. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and you cannot bear those who are evil. That sounds pretty good so far. How about a church like that? Wow. Jesus Christ himself looks at that church and assesses it for its notable works. Works means all the particular things that you do. Labor means a bunch of work strung together to get to a long-range goal. And then he says, your patience. I don't give up very easily. Then he says, you can't bear those who are evil. How about a church like that today? We don't put up with immorality. We don't put up with behavior that's under ethical standards and things like this. All right, he continues. You have tested those who say they are apostles and are not. Now you're clear about who's right, who's wrong, who's on, who's off. That's not bad to have some level of discernment. Is that right? And you found them to be liars, and you persevered and have patience. There's that perseverance and patience being brought up again. And have labored for my name's sake. Wow. And have not become weary. Sounds like a tremendous resume. This church has profound truth and activities. This is the kind of church that kind of feels like, based upon what we got in our earlier epistle, in the book of Ephesians, we're going to go everywhere and do everything.
We'll take the earth.
We're going to take the earth. Yes, you kind of know where I'm going with this. But then he says in verse 4, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Now you would say, oh, okay, well, not a big deal. Okay? Not a big, it's a little thing compared to all the other stuff over here stacked in the other side of the scale. And then there's this one tiny little nitpicking element. Just nitpicking element over here. For sure that, you know, the balance ought way on the side of all the big stuff, the good stuff, the things just mentioned. But you know, it's funny how that you can have, now I'm not a mathematician, okay? But you can have all these numbers, 10,000 times 10 million plus 200 times this, times that, and at the end, times zero. All you gotta do, anywhere in there, just take your pick. Just plug that times zero in there, anywhere you want, and it just seems to null the whole thing out. And that's exactly the situation as it was being dealt with here. Look, skipping down a little bit, the Lord says in verse 5 that he was going to remove their lampstand from its place. You know what that is? That's nulling out, turning to zero all the things that the church has. Now, I used to wonder, what does that look like when a church loses its lampstand? What does that look like? Because you got the image in your head of somebody just coming along, picking up the lampstand, and that's it, I'm going home. And then there's a couple of clueless guys. What happened to our lampstand? But remember, that lampstand is a picture of something. It's a sign. And when we, and I think that this is a legitimate interpretation, once you look at that lampstand, it means that the gold, the shining, the shape of it are expressing something to the world. It's making people know who the triune God really is. Right? So for the Lord Jesus to take that away is just like saying, I'm going to null out your impact on the world. You're not going to have any more strength to show who I am to your community, to your city, to your world. I'm going to take it away. All because of that one little nitpicking thing. Now, of course, you know I'm being facetious when I talk about nitpicking. Now, what this ought to do is it ought to impress upon us the primacy, the absolute, utter importance of our personal, and I would say then our corporate, preference for Christ over anything else. You know, he said that they left their first love. They were loving something. Right? Because look at the life they're living. They're loving something. But unfortunately, you know, believers can lose their first love for Jesus and manage to be full of energy to do all kinds of things. Listen, I just lived through it. Those guys wore me out. I was just sick of all the, you know, talking and defending and everything else. And at the end, I just felt, well, just go ahead and hang me. It's too much trouble. Actually, you can love. It's funny how loving certain things, for instance, a movement, loving a cause, can actually, yes, drive a person to fly a plane into a building. And there's no God involved in it. Just somebody convinced that their way is the right way, and they must thrust that upon you at all costs. So they end up committing suicide and doing all kinds of horrible things. Lying, bending the truth, cheating. I saw it. Modifying truth, doing all kinds of unethical things. And then here we are trying to behave like gentlemen. Well, you know, we're open, we love everybody, and the judge's gavel is coming down, and all that while I'm talking about I love you. Wow. Actually, you can multiply works loving things other than Christ. That is not the issue. Are you busy or not? In fact, think about it this way. If the Ephesians had never received the book of Ephesians, if they had never gotten that profound truth, and if they didn't do so much and weren't so clear about everything, there was a possibility that they still could have kept their lampstand. I want you to think about it. What ought to eclipse our attentions, our passions, our feelings is a person, not a thing. You know, I've heard people say, well, I did this for the sake of the body. And it's almost like that there's this headless entity called the body. You know? Really? That's what it starts sounding like. I'm acting on the behalf of the body. Does this thing have a head? Could we talk? Does this thing have a head at all? Ultimately, you know the reason why you got involved in the Christian life?
Jesus.
Yeah. I got involved with the Christian life. I read the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. I read it and thought, wow, there's the man.
Amen.
I didn't say, wow, I'm special, better than other Christians, or something like that. Oh, I can give my life to that being elitist, or something. I didn't do that. Neither did you. Neither did you. You fell in love with the same person who has charmed millions and millions of people. And as a matter of fact, after you believed in him, when you ran into some of his other people in places like the grocery store, you did dumb things. Like you said, oh, you're a Christian. Oh, I'm so glad. Brother, I am glad to meet you. And you know, here he is. He's Pentecostal. He's very different than I am. He's trying to get me to speak in tongues and stuff. Yeah, right. And he said, he's trying to get me to get baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I don't care. Kind of like that. That first love will make you do that. Because we all fell in love with the same head of the body. So then the Lord Jesus says, repent, which is a way, you know, he always graciously provides a way out. You know, there's a way out in this building right here. Well, there's several ways out, but at least there's one right here. And if you could look over the door of the situation in Ephesus, there's a sign that says unless. I'll take your lampstand away unless. And then he points this out. There's an unless. You can choose not to be involved in a kind of a lackluster church situation. And I think that instead of being absolutely enthralled with the Lord Jesus' person, we may spend a little too much time trying to dissect what it is that just... Let me pull my car over and get out and go back and look at this dead animal that I ran into. And there's the thing laying in the road. And then, wow, look at that thing. That's nasty. That's nasty. And then hey, honey, you got a dustpan in the car? And you scoop the thing up and then put it in a plastic bag in your trunk and then you drive it around and everybody, let me show you what I ran into on the highway, Rob. It's awful. Such happens when we just can't let what's behind us be behind us and then go forward with a brand new resolve that I'm just going to love Jesus. You know, sometimes God lets these things happen just to wake you up while you were driving. Because probably you would have done this and killed everybody in the car. Really, there comes a time where people give up every bit of volition and common sense and all that, and they just follow a leader or a group over a cliff. They just keep going and going and keep surrendering their free will and their common sense thinking and all this, and boom, they just... over the side. So, in a way, you have to thank the lovely Lord Jesus for letting us run over something. And yes, it was scary, and we're awful. What the heck was that? And we're all arguing in the car. What that was, and where the problem started. How do you like this one? The problem all started. You know, there's always this insider. I was in Anaheim. Trying to give a testimony. Somebody stood up and said, "Brother, save time for others." That's when Jesus left the building. It was over after that. It was over. After that, the meetings just... Come on. We're dealing with a very complex situation, aren't we? You know, I think that everybody in here is entitled to their opinions about what happened when and why and who and things like that. That's okay. But hey, don't forget the reason why you got involved in the Christian life. So he says, repent and do the first works. He's not saying, repent, just love me and be idle. I like this because it's a balanced word. He said, how about go back to a time? Think back to a time where when you were so in love with me, you did all kinds of things. I like those works. But this other stuff that came along, I don't think so. This kind of cause-related thing, and this duty-related thing, and this peer pressure-related thing, and guilt. I won't be one with so-and-so unless I do this, and unless I raise my hand and say, I will go to Jababa Land and stand there for him. That is not what he's looking for. The Lord Jesus is looking for those multiplicity of works that come out of our being in love with him first. Amen. And believe it or not, you're asking, well, John, when are we going to get to a punchline where we can get a handle on this? Okay, can you just forget that for a minute? I'll get to that tomorrow. This element changes everything and puts everything back into a kind of proper order. When he is head, that puts everything back into a proper order. And I believe that that's what we're looking for. All right, I think I've used up my time.